I hope you and your family are doing well. Today I would like to discuss communism and its need for evolution to survive. Clarence Mannion, Dean of Notre Dame Law School, was chosen by President Dwight Eisenhower to chair the commission to return the state's powers that had been usurped by the federal government during Roosevelt's New Deal era. Eisenhower was persuaded to decline Mannion's recommendations in favor of a Republican big government. But Mannion was released from the administration, but he continued his cause, writing a book called The Constitution of the United States versus Communism in November 19th of 1962. He says, "Never before in the history of the human race has atheism, naked, materialistic, power-hungry, activated atheism ever mounted its horse and started to ride across the world and do so successfully. Communism is the activation of atheism. This is the personalization of anti-God. This is Armageddon, and anybody in this room who has a shred of belief in God or immortality or in his or her personal responsibility must recognize that the understanding and the defeat of communism is the first order of business on the part of everybody who has a shred of interest in the perpetuation of the Christian civilization. This thing must be destroyed." Marxist philosophy influenced Vladimir Lenin's Socialist Democratic Party, Joseph Stalin's Union of Soviet Socialistic Republics, Benito Mussolini's Italian Socialist Party, Mao Zedong's Socialist Education Movement, and the Communist Party of China, and Adolf Hitler's National Socialist Workers' Party. The Cold War was at its height in 1947. It ran until 1991. With nuclear attacks prevented by mutually assured destruction, and the proxy wars fought between the U.S. and USSR and China. Countries experienced their political parties infiltrated, communist parties being established, coup d'etat plots to remove leaders, military conquest. During this time, 45 countries became communist satellites, often with brutal purges that killed millions. The countries included Afghanistan, Albania, Angola, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Belarus, Benin, Bosnia, Bulgaria, Cambodia, China, Congo, Cuba, Croatia, Czech Republic, East Germany, and the list goes on and on. 45 countries. The main takeover tactic was to find groups within a country with grievances, organize these groups to protest and riot, escalate riots to violence and bloodshed, bribe, threaten, and co-opt media to control the narrative of blaming the existing leadership. In the midst of national confusion, carry out a coup or rigged election, overthrowing the country's representative government and replacing it with a totalitarian dictatorship. Citizens were initially relieved that the order was restored, but when the dust settled, they realized that they had no freedoms. And of course, this is basically what's happened all over the world. Mao Zedong stated, "Chinese socialism is founded upon Darwin and his theory of evolution." Well, that's interesting, because in order for communism to exist, it can have no higher authority above it. Communist becomes God. It has only the total authority. What is good is what keeps me in power. What is bad, which threatens my power. That's why Lenin actually hung 100 Gulag farmers out in the open where everybody could see, to show them, to get rid of the Gulag middle class. That was the Borgoi, the proletariat, which was the lower class, were not really a threat, but he had to get rid of those that threatened his power. And he, in the process, killed about 60 million people. In fact, he got rid of the Gulag farmers. There was no food, because they were the ones producing the food, and so they had mass starvation. Reagan stated in Beijing, China, April 27, 1984, he says, "I have seen the rise of fascism and communism. Both philosophies glorify the arbitrary power of the state, but both theories fail. Both deny those God-given liberties that are the inalienable right of each person on this planet. Indeed, they deny the existence of God." What happened is basically Nixon actually Richard Nixon, vice president under Dwight Eisenhower, was immensely popular for his stand against communism. He gave an address which he said, "The meaning of communism to Americas." He gave this in 1960, in August 21st. The major problem confronting the people of the United States is communism. The test is not so much of arms, but of faith. Communism denies God, enslaves men, destroys justice. The appeal of the communist idea is not to the masses, but to the intelligent minority. It has failed in its promise of equality and abundance. It has produced disillusionment and steady stream of men, women, and children seeking to escape its blight. Communism is a false idea. Communism inevitably supplants and destroys capitalism, free trade, free selling and buying. The Soviet Union started by attempting to root out every vestige of market principle. Production and distribution of goods were put under central direction. It was a catastrophic failure. In appalling shortages of the most elementary necessities, the communist theory says nothing about how the economy shall be run, except that it shall not be by market principle. Nixon commented on communist elections, "Voters are in the end permitted to vote for only candidates chosen by the political party that are permitted to exist. They're given no choice." The deep state in the press is interesting because unfreedom of the press is about how those entrusted with news reporting in the modern media are destroying freedom of the press from within. Not government oppression or suppression, not President Dwight or Donald Trump's finger pointing, but present day newsrooms and journalists, indeed, social activism, progressive groupthink, Democratic Party partnership, opinion and propaganda passed on as news, the staging of pseudo events, self-censorship, bias by omission, and outright falsehoods are too often substituted for old-fashioned objective fact-gathering and news reporting. The self-perpetuating and reinforcing mindset has replaced the independent and impartial thinking, and the American people know it. Thus, the credibility of mass media has never been lower. Unlike the early Patriot News, today's newsrooms and journalists are mostly hostile to Americans' founding principles, traditions, and institutions. They do not promote free speech and press freedom. Despite the self-serving and self-righteous claims, indeed, they serve as societal filters attempting to enforce uniformity of thought and society and social and political activism centered on a progressive ideology and agenda. Issues, events, groups, and individuals that do not fit the narrative are dismissed or diminished. Those who do fit the narrative are elevated and celebrated. Of course, the paradigm greatly influences the culture, the government, and the national psyche. It defines a media-created reality, whether or not it is a basis of true reality around which individuals organize their thoughts, beliefs, and in some cases, their lives. It bears remembering that the purpose of the free press, like the purpose of free speech, is to nurture the mind, communicate ideas, challenge ideologies, share notions, inspire creativity, and advocate and reinforce America's founding principles. That is to contribute to a vigorous, productive, healthy, and happy individual and to the well-functioning civil society and republic. Moreover, the media are to expose official actions aimed at squelching speech and communication. But when the media function as a propaganda tool for a single political party and ideology, they not only destroy their own purpose, but threaten the existence of the free republic. So what is advocacy journalism? It's basically is a genre of journalism that adapts a non-objective viewpoint, usually for some social or political purpose. Democratic nations boast that what the citizens agree upon is the law, but is this the case? In reality, those who control the information the citizens receive are really in control. Edward Bernays, nephew of Sigmund Freud, explained that propaganda in his book, Propaganda, 1928, how public relations used by businesses to get public to buy products has been adapted to get the public to adopt a political view. He says it has a domino effect. The country is controlled by laws. Laws are controlled by politicians. Politicians are controlled by voters. Voters are controlled by public opinion. Public opinion is controlled by media. Education and internet censorship, therefore, whoever controls the media, education, and the internet controls the country. There is a computer term, garbage in, garbage out. Social planners have discovered that by controlling what information goes into the voters' minds, they can determine the outcome of how they vote. What has happened in many cases is that some people believe that they should not be involved in politics because politics has gotten to be so evil. The pietists in Germany were that way. This was back during the Reformation of 1517 that Martin Luther began after having a personal revelation of the verse, "The just shall live by faith," in Habakkuk 2:4. But when some German kings wanted to break away from Rome, they decided that everyone in the kingdom had to be Lutheran. To many of these kingdoms, it was not just the same personal revelation that Martin Luther had, but just an acknowledgement of a state-approved doctrine. Soon a revival movement called Pietism began, and the Pietists believed in being a Christian was more than just acknowledging a new set of doctrines, as spiritual as they may be. A person needed to have a personal experience with Jesus, and when they do, their life should change by their indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. They would no longer do worldly things that they used to do, like go to bars, brothels, and lewd theaters, or be involved in worldly government. What was the last term? Yes, government. The Pietist attitude was if someone was truly a Christian, they would not be involved in government, as it was filled with worldly people. Some Pietists refused to vote. And this is basically what's happened a lot of places all over the world, but it happened in Germany as a result. Hitler took over, and the Workers' Socialist Workers' Party usurped power and killed millions in over 1,200 concentration camps. What happened in this country basically started way back with John Dewey. He was one of those. Dewey's mother was a staunch Calvinist, which Dewey rejected, and I can understand why he rejected Calvinism, because it teaches that God is some kind of monster who chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to go to hell, and there's no person has no decision, no choice as to the matter. He only knows, God only knows what he preordains, but since he's omniscient, that means he preordains everything, so they have become determinists, which means God is the author of sin. And one fellow came into Geneva and told Calvin just that very fact, that you just made God the author of sin, because if God predetermines everything I've ever done, said, or thought, then isn't he the author of evil? Yet God does not claim to be that. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, it says that if you obey God, God will reward you. If you disobey, you might have suffer consequences. Deuteronomy 28 basically goes through that entire scenario. There are all these commandments of God with a promise. If you meditate on the word day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in its season, its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. God has promised that. If we meditate on Scripture, we're going to prosper. Throughout Scripture, basically, God has given us a free will, an opportunity to read His word, to obey it, and as a result, to experience God's blessing. Well, John Dewey, basically, he believed... He and his comrades went over to Germany and studied the behaviorist psychology of William Wundt at the University of Leipzig. And it's these men that transformed American education permanently from its academic function to one dedicated to behavior and social change. Dewey believed that socialized individual could be produced only by first getting rid of the traditional emphasis on language and literacy in the primary grades and turning children into socialized activities and behavior. The long-term utopian plan required destroying America's political, social, and moral culture of religious freedom, individual rights, unobtrusive government, and high literacy for all. Destroying the brain power of a nation is an act of war against that nation. See, we have schools. We have teachers' colleges, educational psychologists, and educational labs, combined with tons of educational research, yet no one in the establishment seems to know why schools exist. What they do know is that the system, and the dysfunctional as it is, can provide many lucrative jobs for degreed practitioners of something called education. The purpose of Dewey's experimental school was to show how education could be changed to produce little socialists. when they become voting adults. They would dutifully nullify our constitutional government and change the American economic system into a socialist one. To Dewey, the greatest obstacle to socialism was the private mind that seeks knowledge in order to exercise its own private judgment and intellectual authority. High literacy gave the individual the means to seek knowledge independently. It gave members of society the means to stand on their own two feet and think for themselves. The conspiracy to dumb down an entire nation speaks volumes about the evils of socialism. What Dewey did is he proclaimed, he began a method called whole word method of learning. And this whole word method had been tried in one city. I think it was in Chicago, and it was a total failure. And so they realized that this doesn't work, because whole word method is looking at a word and then looking at a picture and trying to relate the word to the picture somehow. It's kind of like trying to learn Chinese. But basically, phonics was sounding out a word, understanding the meaning of each part of the word and seeing how it fits in. And basically, with phonics, you could memorize an almost unlimited number of words. You could basically know the meaning of a million number of words. But with this word faith, or basically whole word method, basically wasn't actually teaching them to be literate. It was actually hurting, in many cases, causing dyslexia in some students, because they were using the wrong part of the brain to try to learn to read. And so basically his goal was to make America quite illiterate. And as a result, they wouldn't be able to think for themselves and read. And basically that's what's happened. Along with that was the Frankfurt School that John Dewey invited over in 1933. People like Herbert Marcuse, who came up with the word make love, not war, was in charge of going after education. So he went after Harvard, Yale, Princeton, who were basically Christian institutions teaching people how to become ministers of the gospel. And basically, he would hire people who would hire professors, basically who were Marxists in their thinking, who would hire associate professors and who would look for graduate students who would be of the same mind, and permeated the entire educational system. They called it the Long March Through the Institutions. And that's what the Frankfurt School did. They bought up 25 of the leading newspapers, put their man as editor-in-chief, and he would hire people underneath him who would basically be Marxists in their beliefs, who would hire people under them who would be Marxists in their beliefs. And this permeated television, radio, almost every form of media in this country. As a result, people like my good friend Jerry Bergman, who was a fundamentalist, he had 4 earned doctorates and 5 master's degrees, got fired from his job as a professor in Ohio, and he wrote a book called The Criterion. Because when they found somebody in their system who didn't believe in evolution, well, why did they have to believe in evolution? Because evolution was the only way of explaining things without God. That's why the communists had to go with evolution, because it was a way of explaining things without God. And the communists could not have any God authority over them, because they had to be the one in charge. Their law was the only law. The socialist system, the government, the state became, in effect, as Hegel pointed out, God. As a result, you had no higher authority to appeal to. Was the state was it. And so as a result, through this long march through the institutions to corrupt the traditional Christian values of Western culture, the ultimate goal has been to take over countries, not with guns and weapons, but with pseudo-values and the ideas that would change the way people think. And they were made to achieve a society change made in line with communist directives, destroying free enterprise capitalism by undermining its economic engine, the middle class, destruction of its basic building block of society, the family unit, and destroying the Judeo-Christian values. The result is a spread of the Frankfurt School, is a society that wanders towards insolvency, immorality, and totalitarianism. Herbert Marcuse, who helped bring the subversions to American universities, and Willy Munzenberg, who dispatched commie Jew minions to the U.S., to Hollywood, and also Australia. And the reason why Hollywood rejects Christianity and rejects capitalism so much is because of what has been given them. Then we have biblical criticism, which came about basically as a result of the Wellhausen theory. And Kraft-Wellhausen hypothesis. It was actually a falling away that began with the acceptance of this higher criticism. It was spearheaded by Graf-Wellhausen in the late 19th century. Carl Graf and Julius Wellhausen agreed that the Old Testament was not inspired by God. According to them, it was a compilation of books that were written by priests and scribes rather than the man that was tradition says wrote the book. That was Moses. They taught that the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, was not written by Moses, but by four groups of scribes. One group in Judah preferred to use the proper name of God, Yahweh. They wrote the account around 950 BC. A second group in the northern kingdom used Elohim for God. They wrote their account around 850 BC. The third group focused on the law and wrote their account about 650 BC. The fourth group focused on the priestly duties and wrote around 550 BC. And one scribe, maybe Ezra, used these four accounts to create the Pentateuch. According to the high priests of higher criticism, four teams of scribes wrote the book of Isaiah. Daniel was written around 170 BC. And this Wellhausen hypothesis has been adopted by several Protestant denominations and their seminaries, and they began to question the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Some eventually rejected the historicity of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. They did not believe in Adam, and in Adam and Eve were progenitors of the human race. They also rejected the universal flood of Noah's time, along with many other miracles and recorded in the Old Testament. They rejected the divine judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, the 10 plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea of Moses, the collapse of the walls of Jericho by trumpet blasts, the sun standing still about 24 hours, and Jonah being swallowed up by a large fish. They even rejected the virgin birth of Jesus. So biblical criticism, the Bible says in Romans 1 that men will suppress the truth of God's word in their unrighteousness. That is what is happening here. They are suppressing the truth. They are devising elaborate methods to deny the inspiration and authority of the Bible, particularly the Pentateuch. The first proposition of those holding the JEDP theory is that miracles cannot happen. The critics are basing their argument on their own ability to read a document that's 3,000 years old, divide it up into word usage groups, assert a hidden division, and separate the authors. By the time Wellhausen, the traditional ideas of how religious belief came about were being questioned, and evolution became the evolution actually applied to religion as well. They believe the conservative view that people were of Israel were always monotheistic was replaced with the idea that religion, moving through an evolutionary process starting with primitive man's belief in spirits, through ancestor worship, fetishism, totemism, magic, and then eventually to be defined as a personification of divinity and polytheism, culminating in elevating one deity above the others, that's henotheism, and precursor to monotheism. The answer to biblical criticism is basically, as William Albright says, is precisely between that monotheism is precisely between 1500 and 1200 BC, the Mosaic Age, that we find the closest approach to monotheism in the ancient Gentile world before the Persian era. And basically, the answer to every one of these objections is given by people who have studied the Bible and see that and history to find out that Israel started off just the opposite, as a monotheistic belief in one God. And these other views came later. What happened in this as a result is that people began to deny that Israel was ever in Egypt, and universities began to adapt the Wellhausen theory, both secular and biblical, or we call Christian seminaries, were also adopting Wellhausen theory. And they all came up to the vision that evolution, that basically Israel was never in Egypt. The scholars were hostile to the Bible, the Exodus, because their teachers and their teachers' teachers, going back to the 19th century, followed Wellhausen's JEDP documentary hypothesis. And also the 17th century Enlightenment, which revolted against religion and religious authority. Dr. Christine Hames of Yale She wrote, it says, it needs to be remembered that the documentary hypothesis is only a hypothesis. None of the sources posited by the critical scholars has been found. We have no copy of J. We have no copy of E. We have no copy of P or D. So these reconstructions are based on guesses. Some of these criteria involved for separating the JEDP sources are truly arbitrary. Sometimes you have Jehovah and Elohim in the same verse. What do you mean? One person set down the pen and somebody else wrote the last half of the verse? Well, basically, a friend of mine, Brad Sparks, went to Egypt. He studied these. He went to the southern portion of Egypt where we have tombs, which were underground, and by design, nobody knew where they were. And so these were basically free from being looted, as most of the pyramids were. And we find in the tombs 36 documents on the drowning of Pharaoh and his army, 18 documents on the parting of the Red Sea, 16 documents on the Egyptian army pursuit of these fleeing Israelites, 9 documents on the plague of blood, 24 documents on the plague of darkness, 9 documents on the death of the firstborn in Lamentations, 6 documents on the queen's search for a drowned Pharaoh. We find these in 20 tombs, 16 tombs with the walls of water, pictures of the walls of water that Israel walked through, 14 tombs with drowned army and pharaohs pictured, and then the description written right above them. And here's a picture of the tomb. We see a picture of the tomb, and then here's a picture of a girl who is basically looking at the drowned Egyptian soldiers on the bottom and the hieroglyphics above it describing what happened. And here's a picture of the actual drowned Egyptian soldiers. So basically, how do they get around all of this evidence? They just simply ignore it, just like the evidence for creation. They just simply ignore it. Now, here's a friend, my friend Dr. Jerry Bergman, who actually got fired from his position as a professor in biochemistry in Ohio University. And he wrote a book called The Criterion, which basically said there's a criterion. You have to be an evolutionist in order to teach. And then he wrote another book called Slaughter of the Dissidents, where he basically showed that he interviewed 300 professors, and he found that he gave detailed accounts of 17 of them who had advanced degrees, and they were basically lost their job as a result of the fact that they were questioning Darwin. And just by questioning Darwin is enough to cause you to lose your job. So he wrote the book Slaughter of the Dissidents. Nobody would publish it because they said, this is not happening in America. We have freedom of expression, freedom of speech. Well, not in the academic world, you don't. And that's what's happened all over this academic university throughout this country. Anybody who questions Darwin is let go in all secular colleges in this country. There's only a few Christian colleges that have been able to stand up against this. And that's what happens. In his book, Silencing the Darwin Skeptics, he shows that they have no arguments. The only argument they have is name-calling those they call Darwin skeptics. They call them incompetent, ignoramus, retrogressive, stupid, liars, unqualified, idiots, mentally retarded, and 40 other names. In fact, they found out that they're called dangerous 303,000 times. The intelligent design people are called dangerous 484,000 times. We see all this, and basically at the end, we find their name-calling results in about 4,169,500 names that they call creationists and intelligent design people. And yet the creationist founders were basically responsible for the founding of every scientific discipline we know today: dynamics, astronomy, chemistry, thermodynamics, bacteriology, oceanography, electrodynamics, biology, taxonomy. And Bible-believing sciences of the past, most of them were fundamentalist young earth creationists who founded fluid mechanics, galactic astronomy, gas dynamics, genetics, glacial geology, gynecology, ichthyology, almost thermodynamics, thermokinetics, paleontology, pathology, oceanography, almost every scientific discipline. And discoveries made by these Bible-believing scientists were amazing. The discovery of absolute temperature, of actuarial tables, the barometer, the biogenesis law, calculating machine, chloroform, classification system, double stars, electric generators, electric motors, fermentation control, galvanometers, and tons of others, the kaleidoscope, pasteurization, basically the telegraph. which Samuel Morse came up, who was a Christian. He quoted scripture the first time it was actually used. The transatlantic cable, all of these things were founded by young earth creationists. And that's what we see happening in the world today. We will stop now because we need to start another session. But thank you for listening.